Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll get there in just a little bit. You can look up Luke 1. We'll get there and we'll spend most of our time in Luke chapter 1. But look up Deuteronomy 4 first. A few weeks ago when we were preaching, or when I was preaching, I guess. You weren't, I was. And one of the scriptures that really hit me was Acts 17:16, and I want to launch out from there for this morning, getting us into the Christmas season. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." His spirit was provoked. I thought, boy, that's an interesting word. We should be provoked now and then, don't you think? Yeah. Now, the question is, and this is why, you know, people say, well, as Christians, we shouldn't be provoked necessarily. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, "Take heed to yourselves," or Moses says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, we don't deal with these scriptures too often because we're into the grace, we're into the love, we're into the peace of God and all this. But the Bible tells us very early on, God is a consuming fire. Yahweh is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Do you ever think that God gets provoked? Have you ever wondered about that? You know, in this day and age, well, loving God could never be provoked. Do you love your kids? Have they ever provoked you? You know, in a good or bad way. Sometimes they provoke you that I'm going to get you for this. And sometimes they provoke you in a good way of they're not coming against my kid. You know, you can be provoked for good or for bad. But there's a provoking that goes on. And it doesn't mean you don't love somebody just because you got provoked. Sometimes you get provoked because you do love people. Amen. So the question I want to begin to think about this morning is how do you respond when you're provoked? Now, when Paul was provoked in Acts chapter 17, it says he responded by reasoning and disputing with the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace. So he went and he began to preach. He began to minister. He began to do something because he was provoked that this whole city's given over to idols. This isn't right. And the Jews are living in the middle of the city and they've accepted the ways of the city. They're no longer confronting the values that they're surrounded by and they have just blended in. They're just good little Jews, good little God-fearers. But Paul was provoked, and he was provoked to do something. And he began to preach, and he said, "Yahweh will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." He says, "I'm so provoked, and I want to tell you something. There is a judge of this world. And he is coming. And he has confirmed this by the fact that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, a lot of people will say Paul really never had an effective ministry because he didn't win thousands of converts. But Paul won the Gentiles, the hard group, those who knew no God, those who knew no right or wrong, knew no sin, knew nothing of this. But he was provoked that he began to preach to all who would listen. In the synagogue, we would call that the church today, and in the marketplace out among the heathen. And he was provoked. Now, how does Yahweh respond when he's provoked? What are the immediate images that come to mind on that? Well, let me tell you how God responds when he's provoked. He sends a Savior to seek and save the lost. I mean, I've said for years, if God was going to get us, we'd all be crispy critters by now. I mean, it game over. I mean, as soon as you're born, I'm not putting up with this sin. I already know what he's going to do. You know, it's like none of us would have a chance. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Now, go to Luke chapter 1. As we've been studying it lately, it's like things are not done in a vacuum. And in Luke chapter 1, God has shown up to Mary, and he has told her, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And she's pregnant with Jesus, and she goes to meet her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's baby leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth, in verse 45, Elizabeth said, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, she hasn't even said anything yet. Elizabeth doesn't know, but they're greeting. And the baby, John the Baptist, who became known as John the Baptist, he began to leap in the womb. And Elizabeth is smart enough and sensitive enough to the Lord that there's something going on here. God's told you something, honey, and he's going to bring it to pass. Because he told me I've got a prophet in my belly. And my prophet's prophesying that you've got something really unique in yours. And whatever God told you about this child, it's going to come to pass. And Mary immediately responds. She says, I'll read it first. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, this is just coming by the Spirit out of Mary, and she's just speaking these things. Now, we call this a Magnificat because it magnifies Yahweh. It magnifies the God of creation. It magnifies him. And we call this a Magnificat. And the thing that always strikes me every time I read this is in South America about 20 or 30 years ago, there was a lot of violence going on, a lot of socialists taking over, a lot of dictators rising up in power, and they made it illegal by law to read this in the church. So why? This is just scripture. Because they saw this as a revolutionary statement, and they forbid the people to read it. We're close to that today. We're close to having hate speech. If you call men sinners, well, that could just be hate speech. If you call sin sin, that's hate speech. And we're very close in this nation of making it illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it condemns. Now, it's okay to go around and murder people and rape and rob in the Occupy movements. Well, these people are just upset, and they have a just cause. Well, we have a just cause because our God is just, and he wants to save the world instead of just blinking our eyes and letting it just all go to hell in a handbasket. God says, I want you to do something about it. And he says, I'm giving you the answer. I'm giving you Jesus Christ, my son. So, this is a very serious message here. It's called the Magnificat because Mary is praising God and lifting him up. She says in verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things. She's excited about what God's doing. I love that. Make a great noise. I mean, Mary's making a great noise, and we need to make a great noise because God has done something, amen? The mighty God has moved on our behalf if we will listen, if we will hear, if we will pay attention and understand what God has done and not just do church as normal, not just go along and say, well, you know, it's always been this way. Yeah, no, it hasn't always been this way. And there's been times of closeness and nearness of God, and I'm just believing God for another time of nearness and closeness to him when there's going to be a great revival and a great rush into the kingdom of God, amen? But I don't want to be a watcher. I want to be a participant in that and be one of the motivators and instigators of the move, amen? Now, Mary, when she says this, she has seen the past, but she's also seen the future. She understands all that has happened up to this point, but she's also looking ahead to things that are not yet done. So in this process, she is recalling the covenant of mercy and mercy of Yahweh upon Israel, but she's also prophesying the future. In other words, Mary is proclaiming the gospel right here. Now, if you read verse 47 and 48, we're going to camp here, but I'm going to take you a lot of other places. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, two things I want to point out on this, just for doctrinal clarity. She's saying Jesus is her Savior, which means she is not without sin. Now, that's important because it is taught that Mary had to be without sin in order to conceive the Savior without sin. And Mary is contradicting that idea right here. She says, "He's my Savior. He's my Savior." And when you look at the last part of that, "Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Not that all generations will call me to bless them, but the generations will bless me because I got the honor of carrying the Son of God. So those are two doctrinal things. Just if anybody ever brings that up, Mary said the generations will bless her. She didn't say a thing about her blessing the future generations. If she blessed future generations, it's because of Jesus. He is the blesser. But she is saying, "I need a Savior too, because he's my Savior." And she needs that. So these are just things to be aware of. The thing is, and this I want to emphasize this, everyone needs a Savior. And every now and then we like to pick and choose. Well, they don't really need a Savior because, gosh darn, look at them. They're a good person. No, they still need a Savior. You know, or we'll say, well, that person's so rotten, nothing could ever help them. No, we have a Savior for that situation too. Amen? Amen. We have a Savior for that situation too. So he covers all the bases. Amen? See, the world is held in bondage by sin. Sin is simply disobedience to Yahweh. I had a man years ago, he said, "Gordon, I want you to preach a message on sin." And I knew what he wanted. He wanted me to lay out what everybody else's sin was. Well, I'm telling you what sin is. Sin is disobedience to God. That's all it is. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short in our obedience to God, but blessed be God has sent us a Savior. Amen. And he has judged us to be righteous. Amen. If we believe on him. Hallelujah. The problem is, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. We can all justify whatever we do. We can pull up it's my genes. That's a big one today. It's just written in my DNA. And we're finding out that with right thinking, they have literally discovered you can rewrite your DNA. There was a newspaper article, I think last week, playing video games can rewrite your brain patterns. Which, up till that article, brain patterns are established at birth and can never be altered. Well, if playing video games can alter your brain patterns, think about what praying in the Spirit could do. Think about what spending time with God could do. It could rewrite your whole history. Amen. It could give you a new daddy. It could give you a new body, a healthy body. It could do all kinds of things if you begin to think right. Amen. This is good stuff. We're talking about the gospel here. This is good. Hallelujah. Well, in Exodus chapter 2:24, don't turn there. It says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Well, in Jesus Christ, Mary knows God has remembered his covenant, and he has looked on us, and he has done this for us. It has pleased him to do. He's acknowledged us. Now think about it. God has acknowledged you. I know who you are. He knows everything that you think and everything you do. He knows who you are. And this boggles my mind. And he still wants to save you. Because that became a reality to me one day. You know, people go around and say, well, God knows what's in my heart. That scares me. Because I'm still discovering some things in my heart. And everything in my heart isn't always pure and holy. I find some corners in there that have not had light shined on them yet. And it scares me that God knows my heart. But he saved me in spite of it. He saved me because of what he did, not what I did. Therefore, we're not saved by works, but by grace of Almighty God. Because it's his doing, it's his choosing, it's not mine. I'm simply responding to what God has already done. First Samuel, he began to prophesy. He said, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." It pleased God to make you his people. See, Mary goes on to say in verse 48, she says, "He has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. Yahweh knows your condition. He knows we need a Savior. And he made provision." He made provision. In Luke 1, verse 50, it says, "And his mercy is on all those who fear him." Oh, we have a great problem with that word fear today. It means awesome respect. It means holy reverence. Let me give you what Vines and what Strong says about that word fear. Ah! You know, it means fear. You know, I respected my dad because I feared him. He was a lot bigger than me. And although I never saw my dad do anything violent, this image in the back of my mind is if he would take the back of his hand, I'm gone. I feared him. That fear led to respect. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we have this big thing. Well, you shouldn't fear God. Well, maybe some should. Maybe a little bit of fear would straighten us up a little bit. Maybe the fear that we're going to be held accountable for every idle word would make us shut up, hold our peace. Not going there. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. But he says his mercy is on those who fear him. Remember, Yahweh is a jealous God. His mercy is available to all, and yet he will repay those who abuse this mercy. Because he's jealous. And when we start taking assumptions that, well, God will forgive me and God will bless me and God will do all these things. Because I went to church last week, God says, that doesn't come because you go to church. Well, but I've been a good person. No, it doesn't come because you're a good person. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. And any other way we try to justify ourselves, God will judge it. He'll hold you accountable to it because he rewards faith. He rewards faith. Now, let's read all of that. I just wanted to get that on the first one because he's really beginning to talk, or she is really beginning to talk about judgment here. Judgment's another thing we don't really like to talk about in the church, but Mary's talking about it. In verse 50, she says, "And his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." Oh yeah, he's healed us. Hallelujah. He's delivered us out of darkness. Hallelujah. "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Whoa, what, but God, what happened to the healing? No, notice, his mercy is on those who fear him. But if there is no fear of God, the power of his arm begins to show up. And it says, "He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Now, to me, that sounds like judgment. It sounds like God is separate. Well, brother, I just don't believe in judgment. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever given your child a gift for doing something right? Have you ever withheld from your child because they did something wrong and you didn't want to reward it? You pass judgment. When God shows us mercy, he is judging us. Well, I thought judgment was always negative. No. Judgment can be very positive. Yeah. See, when God shows mercy to those who fear him, he is passing judgment. You know, it's like the evangelist. Yeah, I see that fear back there. Yes, I see that fear. Yeah, I see. You know, it's like, that's talking about salvation. He's shown mercy to those who fear him. When I got born again, God convicted me to the soles of my feet that I was not a Christian. My dad's a pastor. I've been raised in church. I knew the Bible before I got out of high school. Didn't have a clue about it, but I was as good a Christian as anybody else I knew. Problem is, I didn't know too many real Christians. you know, all I knew was the copies. All I saw was those that had been stamped out by the factory of religion. But I hadn't found any that had actually been born again, because when I got born again in college, I came back to the church and I said, "Man, you won't believe, I accepted the Lord. I'm saved." And my favorite deacon in the church said, "Well, you'll get over that pretty soon." I thought, I don't want to get over it. I've never felt like this. I do not want to get over this feeling. And so many of us are like, well, it'll pass. Just hang on a little bit. And after a while, you'll become like the rest of us. Lukewarm. We talked about that the other week. You know, lukewarm is like spit. Well, let me be more biblical. Vomit. Spit is not, that's not what it says. It says he'll spit you out of his mouth. The literal Greek is he will vomit you out of his mouth because you make him sick. That's judgment. Well, that's not just right. Well, then fear the Lord. Well, I don't want to fear the Lord. Well, there's two sides. You know, if you fear the Lord, you get mercy. God's passing judgment. If you don't fear the Lord, you get judgment. Well, I just think that we all ought to get the same thing. Oh, really? Really? You think you ought to get the same amount of cancer everybody else gets? You think you ought to get when the flu season goes around, you think we all ought to get it because there shouldn't be any difference between any of us? No. Well, what do you want? Well, I just want us all to be equal. Listen, here's the great equalizer. Faith in God. We are all equal on faith in God. We can all believe Jesus Christ. We can all fear God. That's the equalizer. It's not what you own. It's not what you possess. It's not your education. It's not any of these things on the outside. The equalizer is we can all believe God. And all things are possible for those who believe. Amen. So that is the equalizer. If some people excel more than you, I look at it, it's like they're willing to work a lot harder than I am. And there's certain things I could learn. I just really don't have an interest. But rather than throw a hissy fit because, well, they got this and because they put time and they put effort and they put energy and they put all this work into it, and because they got something I didn't get, I'm not going to be mad at them. Sometimes I'm mad at myself. Boy, if I would have done that. If I would have applied myself, you know, people say, well, I never got the opportunities that person got. Well, did you take advantage of every opportunity? Well, no. Ah. So you had opportunity. See, we make all kinds of excuses for us. And Mary's saying that, man, if he shows mercy on those who fear him. So I got a clue. I'm going to fear God. I don't care if it's reverent or out-and-out fear. I really don't care. I can worship God without having to be absolutely terrified of him. But every now and then I get a little bit lax. And every now and then I get a little bit overcomfortable. And every now and then God has to shake my cage up a little bit. And that fear begins to creep back in. And I shouldn't say creep. It just kind of appears, you know. And it's just like, oh, my God, I don't want to go in that direction. He says, okay, son, we're back together now. But why? Because I changed my course. I changed it because I'm back to believing and having faith in God. Amen. Are you getting this? So the judgment is the rewarding for good and evil, the rewarding for right and wrong. He says he has scattered, he has put down the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly. Well, how can we say we fear Yahweh and do whatever we want, still expecting his mercy? How can I say I believe in God if I curse his name? How can I say I have faith and confidence in what God will do when I'm worrying and fretful over every little thing? Now, Luke in the book of Acts, Paul in the letter to Timothy, and Peter all said that Jesus is judge both of the living and the dead. Judge. Well, but Jesus said he didn't come to judge. Yeah, I know. When he walked the earth, he did not come to judge, although he judged because he blessed those that believed in him. But all power and all authority has been given unto him. And when we stand before the throne, it's going to be Jesus sitting on the throne, and he will judge between the living and the dead. But we take what Jesus said, he didn't come to judge. Well, yeah, but that means he didn't come to give the final judgment yet. But he will give the final judgment. And after everything has been put under his feet, he'll turn to the Father and say, Daddy, it's all yours. Hallelujah. But he is the judge. Mary knows that. If we're going to receive mercy because we fear him, and he's going to scatter the proud and the haughty and those who are stuck on themselves, and you know, it's all their gifting and all of their ability. If he's going to scatter those, then he is judging. And Mary understands this basic concept. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. I just have a little bit of time, but go to 1 Corinthians 1. There's a couple things I want to hit before we quit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, and to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I like that last verse. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the Bible in Psalm 33 says that Yahweh brings the counsels of nations to nothing. We think we know so much, and God in a flash can destroy all that wisdom. But why? He's scattering the proud. He's scattering the haughty. He's scattering those who look and say, look what I have done. When everything we do, we should give glory to God. We should always be using whatever we accomplish, whatever giftings God's given to us, whatever we accomplish for the kingdom of God, we should all turn around and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. Because it's protection against pride. It's protection against haughtiness. It's learning how to fear the Lord, that everything came from him and everything goes back to him. Now, today people scoff at the concept of judgment. Many of them say, just go out on the limb and say, there is no God. Well, they're going to get a rude awakening when they wake up before his presence, before the one that they said didn't exist. It's like, whoops. You know, there's a wide concept. There's two basic beliefs that are overtaking the United States today. One is that there is no God. When you die, and that's the end of it. But yet, if we do that, these same people believe in ghosts. Well, what are ghosts? There are people that died that didn't go on. But I thought when you died, that was the end of it. So they refute themselves. Okay. The other idea is that if I die, I'll just get reincarnated and do it all over again. And I've talked to people that believe that. And I keep telling them, yeah, but if you believe that, because it's working out bad karma, if you believe that, then you don't come back as a human. You come back as an amoeba, as a rat, a worm. You don't know what you're going to come back at. And I said, one of the big problems of that is this process of reincarnation and trying to get your life perfect. You don't even have a clue about where you messed up. Now, I talked to one business person, and they have to take exams every couple years to prove they're up to date and stuff. And he said, one of the frustrating things is they never tell you what questions you missed. So you have no clue where you failed the test, which means you can't study because you still think you know what you know. And he said he ran into somebody in his own profession, had been doing this business in a certain way, and he said, you know that that's not right. He says, but I passed my exam. He said, I know you passed your exam. Well, this is how I answered it on my exam. It may be, but that's not right. If you read this document, it tells you you can't do it that way. He said, I've been doing it that way for 20 years. Nobody ever told him it was not right. So with reincarnation, it's like you don't have a clue what you messed up on. I mean, it might have been you parted your hair on the wrong side of the head. It might be you were just stressed out all your life. Well, one will send you back maybe to a monkey, and one will send you back to an amoeba. You don't know. But I told him, I said, but if it's bad karma you're trying to get rid of, accept Jesus Christ, and he gets rid of all your bad karma. You don't even have to worry about it. You know, problem solved. I mean, if it's bad karma, I got the solution right here. But that's why kids are committing suicide, because they believe they're going to come back in a better life. Now, we've got the Beatles to be thankful for, because they really messed up the concept of reincarnation. But you go back to its origins in India. Why do they have temples to rats? Because it's their cousins. It's their family. Well, I know we all have some rats in our family, but they're a different kind. Amen? Shouldn't go there. In Ecclesiastes, it says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. There is a judgment coming. And Mary is very aware of this. Let's go on. And this is all... Now, let's do this. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. I want to hit this. This is the second major thing I really want to hit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we have a problem in the church... universal of what evil is, because we're calling good evil and evil good. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find in verse 9 Paul writing to the church, and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Huh. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't mean he... Well, let me read on in verse 11. And such were some of you. Were. That's a key word. You were this way. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were that way, but God changed you, because God judged you to be full of fear of the Lord, and he judged you to be righteous because of that fear. Now go to Galatians. And I should say, this is the short list. I can give you a lot longer list and a lot harsher list, but this is a short list. Even Gentiles understand these lists. In Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Boy, doesn't that take in a whole range of things? Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Now, we're not preaching about what evil is, but that's a short list. And both places, he says, if you practice these things, if you do these things, you're going to be judged, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if go back to Luke 1. He says in verse 53, and this is part of judgment, he has filled the hungry with good things. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Isn't it good? See, there's a good judgment. If you're haughty, if you're proud, if you're puffed up, you're going to be brought down. But if you humble yourself under the hand of God, if you draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. You don't have to do it yourself. He will lift you up. Why? Because I'm being obedient to him, because I'm walking in him. That's his judgment upon those who fear the Lord. He says he has put down the, or verse 53, I'm sorry. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, you've got the comparison. If you're hungry, he's going to fill you up. But if you're rich and say, I have need of nothing, he's going to send you away hungry. Go to one of the letters in Revelation to the churches. You say you're rich, but you're poor and you don't even know it. You say you've got all things, but he says, buy of me cloth refined in the fire. Buy of me eye salve. Buy these things of me because you can't get them any other place. 54 says, he has helped his servant Israel, oh, praise God, in remembrance of his mercy. See, God made a covenant with Israel. He called Israel his servant. He said in Genesis 17:7, he said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. God made a covenant with Israel, with the people of God. Now Israel has gone astray, but there's always a remnant. And God always restores the remnant and always brings them back. And he always promises them, I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. I'm still going to bring these things to pass. Mary knows these things. So she says, he has helped his servant Israel. Now this Jesus hasn't even been born that's on the inside of her. And she's already proclaiming, prophesying about the future. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. See, this shouldn't be new news to us. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised that God's going to judge the world. We shouldn't be surprised that God judges the just and the unjust. We shouldn't be surprised at these things, but yet we've become so PC, we've become so monochrome in the church that, well, God wouldn't judge anybody. Well, then how do you discern between the right and the wrong? Judgment is nothing more than knowing what is right and what is wrong. Does God not know those things? Can God not figure it out? I think God knows. He said it to Adam. He told Adam in the garden, he says, I will put enmity between you, meaning the devil, and the woman, and between your seed, the devil's seed, and her seed. He shall bruise your heel or your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the very garden, right after they fell, God is prophesying about this Messiah, this Jesus that he was going to send into the world to die for our sins, that we could be made one with God, that we could know him. Let me close with this famous scripture. Mary's prophesying about the baby in her womb. She's talking, she's rejoicing, she's magnifying the Lord for all that he has done. And here we find, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's all through Scripture. There's a child that's going to be born. He's going to save the world from their sins. He will be made sin with their sin. He will take on their sicknesses on his body. He will hang from a cross. There are detailed images in the scripture about what would happen to this Messiah. And we have so focused on the suffering Messiah that we've almost forgot about the jubilant Messiah. I'm not talking about the resurrection. I'm talking about when he comes back for his own. I'm talking about when those who love his appearing look up and see him coming on the clouds of glory. I'm talking about the time when Jesus says, it is enough, the Father has sent me, we're putting an end to this. I'm tired of my people being trodden over. I'm tired of the proud being puffed up. I'm tired of the rich abusing the poor. And I'm going to redeem my people and judge the just and the unjust. I like the part in Revelation. It scares me, but I like it too. It says, the wicked hid behind the rocks as though God couldn't see them and God couldn't find them. They were scattered in their imaginations, thinking that they could somehow escape what was coming on the whole world. And there's people today that are proud enough and haughty enough that they think that they can escape what is coming on the world. What's coming is judgment. We're seeing a little bit now. There's more to come. But God has sent a Redeemer. He knows His own. And He will come for us with a reward. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. This is what Mary is talking about. She sees all these things and knows all this is in her womb. And this man-child is going to bring all these things to peace or to pass. He is the one that God's talking about in all these prophecies. Let's pray. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that. To just say, Lord, I want you in my life. I haven't been giving you the respect or the fear or whatever that maybe I should have. And Lord, I want to come back. I want to come back to that right place with you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. And we just want to lift you up in our prayers. Because God wants us all to be home with Him, to know Him. This Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know the one true God. Know Him. Not just have heard about, but know Him for yourself. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. God, we give you praise. That, Lord, our redemption has been on your mind ever since we fell. Ever since Adam and Eve messed it up, God, you have had nothing on your mind except our salvation. We thank you, Father, that sin provokes you. And it provoked you to send a Savior on our behalf. To judge us who believe in you and on you to be righteous. And to judge those, Father, that reject you, that we would not be counted among them when the final judgment comes. But God, you have drawn us out and you have separated us as light is separate from the darkness. God, you've brought us out. Lord, let us be true to you. Let us walk in a fear of you, Father, that we would not grow lukewarm. That we would not grow to just accept everything going on around us. That we would not accept that, well, this is just how it is. Lord, that we would be that light in this generation. That we would be that voice in this time, Father, to rise up and declare that there is a God who saves and delivers if you believe on Him. Let us bring a message of hope in this season of hope. That, Lord, you would receive the glory and the honor of lives being changed for you. God, we pray this, Lord, for all, but Lord, we pray for that change within us too. Change us this season. Draw us close to you, Father, closer than we've ever been before, God. Draw us to you, Father, that we would know your voice, that we would know your will, Lord, that we would walk in those things that you've prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And God, we praise you. We praise you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, our Restorer. We praise you, Father, that you have seen and met all of our needs before we were even born. And you've met all of those in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you.